Freeman, who's going to bring the word to us. Welcome. So, there you go. All right. Bad connection. Now, I'm going to have to bring it down. Spurgeon said one time that if you can't be heard for a few blocks, you're not called to preach. If that's the only, you know, accreditation, if that's all you need, then I guess I pass. I want you to turn to Psalm 51, if you would, today. And as you do that, I just want to tell you that again, last week I was just really impressed by the way that you folks grab hold of what the preacher says and practices it. In Sunday school, I know that, you know, a few weeks ago, Jim Wilson suggested that you write your fathers and express your gratitude and things like that, and many of you did that. And last week, Brother Bailey preached for you, and he talked about these full frontal embraces. And sure enough, no sooner did he finish, and somebody came to me, one of the nicest members of this church, gave me a big full frontal embraço. I got a kiss on both sides of the cheek. The only problem was it was a great big old burly man with a full mustache. Wasn't Andrew. Full beard. And I thought, well, why don't you go to Bailey and do that? He's the one that preached it, you know. You know, we can have fun. And we can come to the church and have great joy. And we're supposed to. Psalm 100 says, "You enter into my presence with thanksgiving and into my gates with praise." Nehemiah was afraid to go before the king with a discouraged and broken countenance, wasn't he? And because kings are busy. Well, our King Jesus is not that busy, and he's God, he's sovereign over all. But we're to come before him with thanksgiving. And yet, because of our sin, there's always that inner ank. You know, that inner, we're just not complete. And we're like what Paul says in Romans, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And that the whole creation groaneth, waiting for the redemption of the body. When that old sin nature will be eradicated. When I think maybe I told you this when I took my ordination. One of the few questions that was asked me, I really was wrong, was what happens to the sin nature at death or when Jesus comes? And to this day, I haven't gotten a good answer, nor have I read anything to tell me. But what I said was, well, I don't know, but it's eradicated. And I guess that was enough for the fellow. He didn't pursue it anymore. He's in the PCA, by the way. And if I ever see him again, I'm going to ask him. He read something. And what happens to that sin nature? Well, it's going to be over. That's for sure. And we'll have that glorified state, and we won't have this sin problem anymore, and we won't have to talk about repentance. But in Psalm 51, I'd like you to turn there. I hope that the young people know what Psalm 51 is. When I was considering the ministry, a faithful pastor came to me, and he said, "Dennis, when you sin, turn to Psalm 51. I have it memorized because we're sinners. And I've had to turn to it many, many times. This is the confession of David after he committed adultery and then he committed murder to cover it up. And so I want you to follow along with me as I read Psalm 51. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness and according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness, that thy bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bullocks upon thine altar. Let us pray. Father, we come before thee again this morning. We pray thy blessing upon the ministry of the Word of God. We have nothing, Father. We are beggars from the cradle to the grave before thee. We need the working of your Spirit in our midst and in our hearts and through the message and through the messenger. We pray for forgiveness of sins. We pray, O Lord, for great liberty this day, that your Word will have an effect on all of us as we consider this great subject of repentance. Grant it to be so, Father, for we ask it all in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Last week, your pastor was here. And by the way, boy, if you could call him, that'd be great. I'd come too. I just really liked him. He's a pastor's pastor. And I'm thankful that he had the opportunity to preach to you folks last week. And many of the things that he had to say, I thoroughly enjoyed. One of the things, though, he said that there was five things, and he didn't tell you what they all were, that the church needs to declare and talk about in this day. One of them was repentance. I'll bet one of those other on his list is hell. How long has it been since you've heard a message on hell? And I'm not sure what the others were. Maybe sexual sins. Maybe all the pollution and the sin that comes over the internet and our TVs. That type of thing. This nation just flooded with those things. I'm not sure what all five were, but repentance certainly was one of them, and we do need to preach on repentance. And so I wanted to take this text this morning from Psalm 51 and David's great psalm of repentance. But before we get into that, let us just briefly rehearse what David, you know, who he was. Francis Schaeffer wrote about this, and he remarked how you can read the story of David in 2 Samuel, and this Nathan finally coming to him is in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and you can read how David was blessed. It wasn't that he didn't have problems. Saul was after him. He was jealous, wanted to kill him, you remember? But yet how Jonathan loved him and protected him, and how he was victorious when he went out to fight the enemies, and he would come in, and the people would cry out and say, you know, Saul has killed his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. And Saul's getting more jealous all the time, and threatened to kill him, tried to kill him on several occasions. And so he had those kind of problems, but God was always with him. He killed a bear and a lion out there in the wilderness with his sheep, looking up at the stars. Oh, when I consider the stars, and what is man that thou art mindful of him? And all the beautiful psalms he gave us as he was had time to meditate. And I'm sure that with all the rocks that were around Jerusalem, and there was a lot of them, he would take that sling and he would practice. Maybe he conked those lions, that bear in the head before he finally killed it. You can really become a tremendous marksman with those things, and David was. He did pick up 5 smooth stones, put them in his bag. He only needed one providentially. God sent it, you know, to Goliath, what was his name, Goliath? But maybe he had some brothers. Or maybe David just thought about the moral responsibility of man. If I miss the first time, I'm prepared for plan B. I'll give him another one. But anyway, God just gave him victory after victory that way. And then comes a time when there's war. And David should have been out there with his men on the battlefield, but instead he was home and he was on the top of his house, and those houses were flat. They would put a gate around it, a fence around it, so nobody could fall off, because they would be in the cool of the evening. They had that kind of culture and that kind of temperature and geographic, so that's what they would do. And he up there then saw this beautiful woman. You know the story. And then he lusted after her and finally took her, Uriah's wife. He was one of his inner circle, one of his strong men at his right hand. And he took his wife. By the way, can't tell me that wasn't willful. And then, he brought Uriah home, tried to, have him go and sleep with his wife, but he was a faithful man. No, my men are out in the field. I'm not going to do that. He got him drunk, tried again. Still, the guy was faithful. Sends a letter, seals it, sends it to the captain of the army out there, and says, put him near the wall and back off. And so he was killed. And so this is what David is crying about. Oh, Lord, deliver me from blood guiltiness, oh God. At that point, or after that point then, it wasn't that God didn't love David, and it wasn't that God didn't forgive him. But boy, did he have trouble all the rest of the days of his life. His son Absalom tried to take the kingdom, you'll remember. And others went in, took his concubine, took one of his wives. Absalom killed one of his brothers that went into Absalom's real sister, full-blooded sister. And calamity after calamity for him. God loved him and he had mercy on him. But I say all of this, young people, to tell you that sin has consequences. And we have a multitude of young people here. And any pastor that ever takes this congregation, I would hope, would constantly plead with you, keep yourself pure. Do like Job and make a covenant with your eyes. Make sure, young ladies, that when you get married, you have a right to wear white. It speaks of the purity of the church and of the woman. And it speaks of giving away a virgin to her husband. And make sure your husband is a virgin as well. We want our young people to grow up that way. And believe me, if you don't, I'm telling you, you'll have a conscience that will never quit. And till the day you die, you will regret falling into that kind of sin. And so we plead with you. We plead with you in this adulterous generation in which we live, that the church of Christ will be made of better stuff, and that we will make a covenant with our eyes, and we will promise, if not to your parents, to yourself and before God, that I'm not going to allow myself to fall into that type of thing. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful with full frontal hugs. Also. And so, having said that, by way of introduction then, I want to talk to you about what really the message this morning is, what repentance looks like. What does repentance look like? And I want to tell you that I brought the confession here, but I'm already running out of time, so I'll just tell you that repentance is an evangelical grace. You can't muster up faith. You can't muster up repentance. It is God that gives repentance. And in Acts, in the book of Acts, Peter tells us in the book of Acts that Christ is sitting there, giving repentance unto Israel. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. In these chapters, Peter lays it on the Jews. You who had all of these blessings and saw the works that Christ had done in your midst, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. But God has raised him up. Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. Him hath God exalted to his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Repentance is an evangelical grace. You can't go out and sow your wild oats and just say, well, I'm going to live this way, and then before I die, I'm going to repent and ask Jesus to save me. That's just pure Arminianism, you know. That's the idea that Jesus is just so loving and so weak and just so full of compassion that, you know, he'll just receive anything and take anything. Listen, it's God that gives repentance. And you go out and sow your wild oats that way, he might not give you repentance. And you may go to your just desert that way. It is an evangelical grace. And that repentance is a repentance unto life. It's a repentance that doesn't have to be repented of, but it is a continual repentance because we sin continually. But hopefully never like this. Not adultery and not murder to cover it up. Which means that we don't think then thoughts, Jesus tells us, doesn't he? Don't think those things. You've committed adultery already. Don't hate your brother. You've murdered him. And so, boy, this is really tremendously strong. Well, we really need to cry unto the Spirit of God to deliver us when we understand things that way. And so it is a repentance is given to us by the Lord. But I want to now just take you into what David has to say here. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness and according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Folks, listen. The foundation to repentance is the knowledge of the mercy and the love of God the Father. Now, I have heard modernists preach the love of God ad nauseum. Listen, grace is free, but it is not cheap. It cost the Lord Jesus his very life. It cost him crying out in the Gethsemane, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. We read of those things in the Heidelberg Catechism this morning. It was, you know, some think that if God wanted to save us, he could have planned some other program. His righteousness and his holiness demanded this. There could have been no other program. What is God? God is a spirit. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being and wisdom and power and holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Yes, he's infinite in his goodness, but he's also infinite in his holiness and his justice. And holiness and justice demand that a penalty be paid for sin. And that sin then was paid for in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The foundation for repentance is the love of God. Somehow, David really understood that. That love comes by way of imputation for us. I spoke to you some time ago about the difference between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. One is an infused righteousness. That's Roman Catholicism. The other is an imputed righteousness. Not imparted, not infused, but imputed. And imputed means to just charge to your account. Abraham believed God, Paul says, and righteousness was imputed to him. Not infused, not injected. Don't confuse the work of the Spirit of God in sanctification with the act of God Almighty in justification. Don't put the two together. We are saved by faith, not faithfulness. We're saved unto faithfulness, and even there, Jesus is our sanctification. And so we need to keep those two things straight, or you're going to get in trouble. Because there are those out there that are trying to confuse that. Once again, and turn us back to Catholicism. The Reformed faith is facing two avenues. Geneva or Rome? Which way do we go? And the difference is right here in this area. Of the mercy of God, the love of God, but it's based on the fact that His righteousness and His holiness could be met in His own Son. It took God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. A very God, but a very man, to die for us so that the justice and the holiness of God could be met and also His love and His mercy. And we're going to see in a little bit that David understood that. But I want you to turn now to Luke chapter 15. You don't have to take my word for it. Let's see what Luke has to say. Luke chapter 15 is the story of the prodigal son. And I'm not sure if this is an allegory. It very well could be that this is a true story. And this is what it says. Verse 11, Luke 15. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled the belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to eat and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but he was yet a great way off. His father saw him, had compassion on him, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. I wanted to take the time this morning to read to you what Spurgeon has to say about that. Spurgeon. If you ever get a pastor, ask him if he reads Spurgeon. He's got to read Spurgeon. Don't you know there was a man named Spurgy? He didn't like the liturgy. His sermons are fine. I use them as mine, and so do the rest of the clergy. But I'll tell you, if there's any young men here in the ministry, headed for the ministry, I want to advise you against that. When I was younger, many times I would get my message and the Lord was working and I had a direction I was going, and then I would read Spurgeon and he was going in a different direction and it was so much better than I thought than my direction. But listen, the Lord leads us beside the still waters. He leads us to the green pastures that we in turn can feed the flock. And never underestimate what God gives to you. And so get that first, and then read Spurgeon. So I'm not going to read him this morning, but I can tell you he loves this portion. And because he loved to preach on the mercy of God. When the Scriptures cry out and say, comfort ye, my people. Spurgeon was into that. And I want to tell you, I'm into that too. I believe that God's people need to be comforted. We are the people that bring the sentence of death upon ourselves. David did. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be clear when thou judgest. I know that I am condemned, that I am, what I have done is worthy of death. But, O Lord, I appeal unto you, have mercy on me. Have mercy upon me according to your loving kindness and according to your goodness. We have to know that. Listen, this young man, this prodigal son, spent all, went and fed the swine. The Jews hated the swine. The Jews saying was, cursed is the man that feeds the swine. And in Leviticus, we're told that it has cleft foot, but it doesn't gurgitate, or whatever you call it. And so it's not kosher. And so they don't eat, you know, pork to this day. But anyway, here's this boy. He's feeding the swine. And then he remembers. He remembers. He remembers his father. He remembers the goodness of his father. And it was because of that that he could return. And he was willing to, you know, to return. I'll bet, I wonder what he was thinking on the way home. And I wonder how fast his footsteps were as he returns home. Should I go home? I'm going to tell my dad I'm not worthy. Don't call me your son. I'm not. Just make me one of your hired servants. He's thinking, probably walking very slowly, thinking about, can I go back? And yet, the scriptures say here that the father, not the son seeing the father, but the father sees the son as he's returning home. And he runs to the son. And he falls upon the son. And he kisses him. And in the Greek behind it, it's like many kisses. He's just covering him with kisses. He's thankful that his son has come home. Repentance is built upon the understanding of the mercy and the love of God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And young people and older people alike, that's why this doctrine of imputation is so important. My sin that I committed yesterday, and I wasn't a big sinner yesterday, except I was out too late driving bus for a bunch of Christian school kids to get home. But we all sin. But the thing is, with imputation, that imputation of Christ's righteousness, that justification that is ours is fixed. And, you know, so it's like a circle like this. You're in Christ. You're justified, you're being glorified, you are saved, you will be saved, and you are being saved. And you will repent. You will live a life of repentance. A genuine Christian will never jump ship, so to speak. If they do, they go from us because they're not of us. Because if they've been of us, they would have no doubt remained with us. And so when we sin, it has nothing to do with our standing before God. You'll feel like it, though. And you'll be lonesome. And you'll feel guilty. And you are guilty. And it can be very devastating. You read Psalm 32. And David says, my bones dried up in me while I kept silent. Oh, and that psalm, he says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. No, Lord, if you regard iniquities, transgressions, who can stand? And so he understood. So did this young man. He comes home. And the father then, what a picture. It's Jesus giving this picture of the young man coming home and the father seeing him afar off. And he runs to him and gives him many kisses. Well, so much then for the love and the mercy of God. I'd like to just... Probably my time's up already, but I've got to say a couple more things. And then, this is not a complete picture today. Just going to give you a little picture of what true, genuine repentance looks like. One, it's confidence in the mercy of God. And evangelical repentance also brings forth full confession. This young man said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Wait a minute, David. How about Uriah's wife? And how about Uriah himself? You committed adultery with his wife and you killed him. And you're going to tell me that's not against him? Yes, it was. But paramount, and first of all, when we sin against God. The prodigal son understood that. At least Jesus brings that out in the story. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. David, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And so when we sin against God. Many times we agonize over something that maybe we said to somebody. I'm going to agonize over asking one of the little Coke girls if she was married. She says, "I'm only 13. Oh. She looks so mature. But anyway, we agonize over things, especially my kind of temperament. I got a temperament like others in this church. I won't mention them, but I could. And we're first with the mouth and last with the action so many times. We have foot and mouth disease. And then we agonize. Oh, Lord, why did I do that? You know. And so, genuine confession is that. It's that we've sinned against God. And by the way, we need to confess particular sins particularly. David did. He says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God." And we need to do that. That's hard, Pastor. I don't want to bring up what I did. The Lord knows He's sovereign and, you know, it was there. And Lord, forgive me for that. You name it. You name it. You declare what it was before God. I think it's a means of grace. It would be a help, a deterrent to sin. I don't want to mention it, Lord. So I won't do it next time. And so anyway, sin needs to be mentioned. It needs to be declared what it is. And lastly, and this is not all that's involved, I'll speak about these things if the Lord allows me to return, folks. I'll speak of these things from time to time because we need to know. But in closing, let me just say that it brings great humility. Genuine repentance brings great humility. David cries out in that 51st Psalm, and he says, "Oh God, sacrifices are not what You delight in." Well, yes, He does, if they're done right. But He says, "A broken and a contrite heart, oh God, Thou wilt not despise." A broken and a contrite heart. This prodigal son, he says, "Father, I am not worthy. I'm not worthy to be called Your son." I'm going to tell you something now, in closing, that I hope that will be a benefit. And that's the only reason why I'm going to tell you this. It will take something from me to tell you this. But maybe if I continue to come here, you need to know a little bit about me anyway. My name is not really Lehman. That is, not the bloodline. Legal line is Lehman. But the bloodline, my father's name, was Mize. Some of you old-timers remember Johnny Mize? He was one of my dad's cousins. Won the pennant in 1956, long before most of you were born. I think he played for the Dodgers or somebody. Anyway, we were Mize. My grandfather was half Cherokee Indian. His mother was the chief's daughter. And his wife was off the scene. It was poverty-stricken days, depression. My dad had an older brother by the name of Cecil. And so the dad and Cecil, my uncle, they took off to work in the lumber mills. My dad was just a baby, young boy. And so he gave, my grandfather gave my dad to this Lehman family to take care of. Well, they would come back from time to time to see my dad. And my dad would cry so hard to go with them that finally my half-Indian grandfather said, "This son is yours." And he never returned. Never returned. And my father finally, years later, he found his brother. And he was happy about that. And neither the brother nor my dad ever knew what happened to their dad. They kept talking about it. I wonder if he's still alive. When he was about 84 years old, he was out in Missouri, found out our number, our name through the Social Security or something, called my dad and said, "Your dad is alive. He's dying. And he wants to see you boys before he dies." That night, when my dad got that call, it was the first time I ever saw my dad cry. Tears came down his eyes. I lost a sister when I was just a little kid. She was 12 years old. I lost her from rheumatic fever. I know my dad wept, but he didn't weep in front of us. And in fact, that was so precious. I mean, she just was an angel. She wanted to be a missionary. And I can remember as a little kid saying, Lord, one day I'll take her place. And when I repented, I'm going to tell you about that. That was one of the things that the Lord brought to my memory. But anyway, I was a rebel when I was a kid. When I was 15 and 16, especially 16, I got my car. And I still lived under the roof of my mom and my dad. But I was working at a restaurant, you know, on Friday and Saturday and Sunday, and couldn't go to church. And I got away from the Lord, and I was bitter. And anyway, I was going to loan my old 41 Chevrolet to my scoutmaster, whose son had wrecked his car. That was a good thing I wanted to do. I wanted to give my dad said, no, you're not going to do that because the brakes are not good on it. And I don't have time to fix whatever. You're not going to do that. I said, yes, I am. I'm 16. And he said, no, you're not. And I said, oh, yes, I am. That type of confrontation with my dad that never did anything to me, except didn't paddle me enough. I'm sure of that. Anyway, the spirit was broken. I left. I took off in my car. Well, where am I going to go? Eventually, I'm going to run out of gas. I don't have money enough to, you know, have a motel. Where am I going to go? I got to come back home. You talk about misery. I came back. But then I came back and, you know, I had to say something. So I said, I'm sorry, Dad. But really, I wasn't. My dad, I remember, this is the guy that I only saw cry after those many years of finally finding his father. He put his hands in his face and he just wept and he wept and he wept. I had broken his heart and I'd come home and he was, you know, willing to receive me. And I was still bitter, but I knew I had to say something to stay at the house. And that next Friday, we had a father and son dinner at the church. I guess my dad decided I needed to go, and he needed to go with me, and he did. By the way, we weren't very faithful in church. I mean, I tried to go. My parents really didn't go much until the Lord really got a hold of me. That was a mistake, too. But that night, that preacher, it's like my dad called him up and told him everything that I did. And I want to tell you, under the working of the Spirit of God, I broke. I cried. I've been crying ever since. It's just so good to let go and ask for forgiveness and get that cleansing that the Spirit of God can give to you. Young people, I hope you never get to that place where you have to do that. Do you know that if under Israel, I could have been stoned to death for the attitude and the actions of myself against my dad? And my mom, too, to some degree. Well, they were very thankful that I repented and very thankful that I went into the ministry. It takes something out of me to tell you that, but I tell you that. First of all, young people, I don't want you ever to be like that. Don't ever get bitter like that. And have a good rapport with your mom and your dad. If you've got a problem, go to them and try to work it out. But don't ever get bitter like that. And if you do, pray that God will give you repentance. Pray that God will break your heart. Pray that your mom and dad will weep over joy of you returning. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than under a multitude that don't need repentance. Repentance unto life. We need it. We have to have it because we're transgressors. We sin against the Lord. May the Lord richly bless you as you consider these things this morning. The foundation for repentance, the type of confession that we have when we confess, and then the humility, the humbleness that genuine repentance will bring. The Lord bless you all. What are we going to sing in closing?